been discussing from the book of Galatians, and as I do in these lessons, the second lesson is basically going to be going through an outline of this particular book. I try not to spend a great deal of time as we study these, encouraging people to go back and look at this once more, but I think it is very important that we do get a very good understanding. When we look at this book, first of all, he introduces himself. He says that he is Paul, and we talked about this. He also acknowledges the fact that he did not receive this apostleship from men. It wasn't something where he went somewhere and they said, "You are now an apostle," and they ordained him or did anything like that. He became an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And so as we look at this, we see that he certainly wants to talk to them. He wants to encourage them. He says what this is all about, that it is based on one thing and one thing only, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he wants them to understand that. Then 6-10, he basically says, "This is why I'm writing to you. I'm very concerned." He said, "Actually, I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace of God to a different gospel." He said, "It is amazing to me that you have been so easily swayed, that you have had others come in, and they have taught you things, and you've accepted those things," and he's going to be talking about them. Certainly it would be those that were trying to get Gentiles to do some things from the old law, and we know at least one thing they were trying to get them to do, and certainly we find from other passages they were trying to get them to do other things. They were trying to intermingle these two laws, and for some reason they felt that the law of Moses was very important and continued to be very important. They don't realize that things are changing. They don't realize from since the day of Pentecost that they're getting away from that. That as Luke would say it, it's passing away. It's going away. The kingdom is coming, and he's pushing to get everyone into this new kingdom together. And he makes a point that, look, no one has a right, has any right to teach anything different. It doesn't matter if they're a heavenly being or an earthly being. They have absolutely no right to teach anything different than what God wants to present to man. So he then defends himself. He then, from 11 through chapter 1, 11 through 2, 21, he said, "It is you got to understand where I came from. I'm the one that went out there. I was one of these people. I'm not putting them down. I was just like them. I was out there even doing worse. I was out there saying, if you don't go back to the law of Moses, we'll just kill you. You can't accept this new teaching. I was the one that did that. I got to tell you, I persecuted them beyond measure." He said, "And I tried to destroy it. I had every intent of destroying this. That's where I came from. So I can talk about this. And I can tell you how important it is that you don't go back to that." He said, "As a matter of fact, you want to compare me with someone else? You want to compare me with my contemporaries? I'm much greater than they were. I did things on a much grander scale than they did trying to destroy this. There's nothing that anyone really did that did more than me." But he said, "You know, I'm going to tell you something. I'm thankful to God. God decided that he saw something in me. I'm thankful he did. I'm so appreciative of the fact." And so he said, and "this was from my mother's womb. That is, God knew me. He knew that I was the type of person that would diligently go after what I believed in. He said, he understood that about me. Something I didn't even understand, basically, as he would say about myself. So he said, what did he do? Well, he revealed his son to me that I might preach him among the Gentiles." What a wonderful thought. To think that God knows us from our very time that we were conceived on this earth. Just like he would talk to Jeremiah and others, he knows that. And he said, "I'll tell you, after 3 years, I went and I learned the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're not fully sure of how that all came about. We just know that he did this." And there was that time period, as we talked about in the class one time, between the time he was in Damascus and then came back. And we see that he says that was 3 years. He said that he went to see Peter and remained with him 15 days, and that's the only contact he had. But he said, I didn't see any of the others. So in other words, folks, you can't say my apostleship came as a result of these, if you will, these folks up there saying you now can become an apostle. Had nothing to do that. He said, as a matter of fact, I was, for the most part, people in Judea didn't know about me. They had heard about me. They would talk about this man who, wow, he went around and trying to kill people that were trying to follow God. He said, they knew about me. But he said, when they realize now that I'm preaching the gospel, what a wonderful thought, and they glorified God in me. If you were going to pick an example of someone to show how the gospel changes a life, who better could you pick than Paul? Who better could you look at and say, this was a man just totally opposed? And now look at him. He said, then after 14 years, I went up to Jerusalem with Barnabas. He said, when I went up there, we had a problem because there was these folks trying to bring some of the law of Moses into the gospel of Christ. And you just can't do it. None of it. Not one thing. Just can't do it. So we had a discussion about this. He said, I will tell you how strict we were with this. We wouldn't even give them opportunity. We wouldn't let them talk. They were wrong. And we proved it by what we had to say. We proved it from the old scriptures. We proved it from what was happening now. And he said, we didn't even yield submission to them in verse 5. Even for an hour. We didn't want that false doctrine taught. Wow, that was a doctrine that used to be true. God said, no, I'm getting rid of it. I'm getting rid of it. In the Old Testament, he would compare it to basically divorcing, putting away his wife. His son now is bringing his bride in. Can't have them both. But he said, I'll tell you something. There are folks that would say, well, wait just a second. Who are you? So, Brother so-and-so over here, you know, he's in one of these churches and he said, no. There's no personal favoritism in this. There's nothing from God in this. There's no status in this. There's no lifting up in this. I'm just preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to fully understand that gospel. He said, that does nothing for me. But as a matter of fact, but on the contrary, he would say in verse 7, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, and when they skip on down, 9, and when James, Cephas, or Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. He said, see, they understood. They knew now. They knew that how important this was that they teach the lost of Israel. And I teach the Gentiles. Was he saying they'd separated this out and Peter would never talk to a Gentile? We know better than that. We know he was the first one that taught a Gentile. No, he's not saying that at all. He's saying they just fully understood the mission that had been given personally to me from Jesus Christ, not from them. It wasn't a matter of seeking out their approval. It wasn't a matter of doing that at all. This wasn't the elite. These were the greatest servants of Jesus Christ. That's what it is. That's all he's saying. We're here to serve Christ. There's no big eyes and little U's. As a matter of fact, he said, I'm going to point out something to you. This man Peter, wonderful man. But you know what? He got caught up in this. He got caught up in this issue of the law of Moses, if you will, and the law of Christ. He put a difference on those who had been under the law of Moses than he did on these new folks that are coming in, these Gentiles. It just shows us, we need to be very careful to understand that there's a problem in all of this. When you look at this and you think about it, I don't care how strong we might think we are. I don't know that I've ever had the strength of Peter. He was personally chosen by Jesus Christ. A man that Jesus knew would go out and be one of the pillars, one of the part of the foundation, one of the men who could teach the gospel that he had presented to them. He had that much confidence in Peter. As a matter of fact, he would say, I have prayed for you that after basically what Satan does to you, that you'll go out and strengthen the brethren. What a wonderful man. But this proves something. He got caught up in this. You know, you got these Judaizing teachers. You got these people trying to get you to go back to the old law. And it would have the appearance of, now weren't these folks a little more special than these other folks? And so when they were there together, he didn't treat these Gentiles like he should. He mistreated them because he looked down on them a little bit. They weren't to the level of the Jews. We discussed this in the class today. It was a lack of recognizing the ones that truly wanted this gospel, that did not try to mix the old law with the new. And he said, you know what? He said, I said to him, you know, here you are, being a Jew, in verse 14, you live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews. I don't get it. Here you are, you're saying, I've gotten away from that law. I'm living like a Gentile. In other words, I'm just accepting Jesus Christ for who He is. Why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? Why would you want to bring something from the old law, Peter? Why would you even give these people any comfort in them teaching what they're teaching? Not only that, but Barnabas, that good man, that son of encouragement, he's caught up in this too. It just shows us we've got to be really careful. We can not only be caught up in it being, maybe we think we're very strong, but we get caught up in things. We don't look at people properly. We elevate some people and we lower some people down. We look at some people as if they're worthy of being saved and other people not so much. That's wrong. That is wrong. And he said, I'll tell you what. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, in verse 16, even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. He said, please, Peter, don't do that. And he said, I withstood him to the face. And I told him, you don't do that. You don't do that. Verse 19, for I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. He said, as a Jew, I don't want anything to do with that law anymore. I am so thankful to have this law that takes away my sins. And then, when he goes on and talks about this, he starts defending the gospel. He makes a very personal appeal to them. In verses 1 through 5, he appeals to them and he says, don't you remember? I was there talking to you about this. I've been there. I have discussed this with you. And maybe had been there the second or third time at this point. He said, I brought you the gospel. I told you what it was about. And here you are, allowing people to basically bewitch you. Because they just have that ability. You know, they have that ability to convince you. They talk to you. They're not telling you what the gospel says, but they have their own ideas. And they say, well, this is what it's about. He said, what's wrong with you? Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Which one was it? Did you listen to what I had to say? Wasn't it from listening, hearing about faith, the faith, that convinced you? He said, didn't the Spirit bring this to you? Don't you understand? It wasn't from me. The Holy Spirit brought this. You have the Word of God. It is the faith. Why would you want to go back to the other? Then he uses a scriptural argument. He starts in verse 6 and he goes through about verse 25 and he talks about, remember, Abraham. Look back. Was it not his faith accounted to him for righteousness? When you look back at that man and you say, okay, I know what he did, let's look at that wonderful example. He said, don't you understand that those who are of faith are sons of Abraham? Okay, you claim him as your father? You claim him all the way back, but you won't do what he did. You won't have that type of faith. And he said, let me remind you of something else. The law itself said you are cursed if you don't do everything. In other words, if you don't keep it perfectly, you're cursed. Now, what an awful law. No, what a wonderful law. The law pointed it out. The law said, do this. If you do this, I'll give you salvation. Christ did all of it. Christ could easily turn to people and said, look, I kept the old law. Why couldn't you keep it? But they didn't. And he said, so you're all cursed. You got a problem. It's major. Let me tell you what it says. Let me let you understand fully where you are. The only reason you can get out of that at all, even if you tried to keep that law, is being bought out by Jesus Christ. His blood bought you out on that cross. That's the only way you can have salvation. Then he talks about the promise and how important it is that this promise was greater than the law. The promise was given long before the law came in. The promise was given to Abraham. The law was given through Moses. He made a promise to Abraham that through his seed, being Jesus Christ, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. That was a promise. God kept that promise for over 2,000 years. God made sure that it was kept. But let me give you something else about this promise. This promise that he made was 430 years before the law was given. I've said this many times. They put so much emphasis on Abraham. Abraham did not live under the law of Moses. The law of Moses wasn't given to 430 more years after the promise was made. The truth of the matter is with this, he's trying to make a point to them. Their love, if you will, for the law had overshadowed their love for Christ. They felt the law gave them special privileges and opportunities. It made them something. He's trying to say, yes, what it made you was aware of sin. And that's what he's going to talk about next. Yeah, it worked. The law was added because of transgressions till the seed should come. You want to know about sin? Look at the law. You want to really fully understand it, as I said in the full lesson? Look at the law. You want to fully understand how you have to do everything exact and to the point and to the measure? Look at the law. You want to understand what it takes to get rid of it? Take that bull. Not just any bull, your best bull. Take that lamb, any lamb. No, the best lamb. You see, it was exact. It made them fully aware of sin. And he said, now, is that against the promises of God? In other words, did that law take away those beautiful promises that he made to Abraham? It did not. Did not. It was put in place till the seed should come. There's two purposes of it. Point out sin, bring in Christ. He brought a special people so that Christ could be brought through them. And he continually worked on that special people until there was only a remnant of them left the time Jesus Christ came. No, not perfect people, but a people that he determined to bring Christ through. And he says, you know, that old law just confines you under sin. And you want to get out of that. And then he makes a very practical argument. The difference between that law and this law is that in Christ, we're all one. There's no elevation here. The Jews aren't better. The Gentiles aren't better. No group of people are better. No gender is better. There's no one better. All are equally saved under this law. All Abraham's seeds. All heirs of the promise. And one couldn't look back and say, wow, you know, but we liked our status. 4:1-7, he said, all are the same. Redeemed from the law. Adopted as sons. No longer slaves, but heirs. Now, this had to really bother them. You remember they argued with Jesus? We've never been slaves. Yeah, well, they had. They'd been physically slaves and they'd been spiritually slaves, but they didn't want to admit that because they were sons of Abraham. He's making a point. No. Everyone, by faith, of faith, is a son of Abraham. Everyone is redeemed from that law. I would never have been under that law again unless I was proselyted to it. I would have had law, but not that law. And then he makes a very sentimental argument in chapter 4, 8 through 20, in which he talks about himself and them. And he talks about the fact that you really want to go back to those, as he puts it, weak and beggarly elements in which you desire again to be in bondage in verse 9. Now, when he talks about you observe days and months and seasons and years, he's talking about you are trying to put those things under the law that you were to observe back in place. You're wanting to keep your Sabbaths. You're wanting to keep your feasts. You're wanting to keep all of that. And you're wanting to not only keep it yourself, but bring it on to others. It just, it drags you down. It's not what you want. It's not, again, that this law, as he points out, was a bad law. It was the people who were bad, and it was not going to take care of their sins. And he says, you know, I'm afraid for you, lest I've labored in vain. Look, here's Paul. Here I am, he says. And I just want you to be as I am. And he says, you haven't injured me at all. And he goes on to talk about, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. Which is, makes people believe that his infirmity had something to do with his eyes or maybe blindness or something. Don't know. But he certainly is making a point. You would have personally just taken out your eyes and given them to me. You loved me so much. So why is it you're allowing these other people to convince you of this? Why is it? You shouldn't do that. And then he uses the allegorical argument, in which he talks about the difference between the two. This is very interesting. He talks about Abraham having two sons. Of course, Isaac and Ishmael. Now, which one of those two, if you looked at it, were in a better situation? The one that was kicked out with a bondwoman, or the one that was allowed to stay? Isaac. Well, you'd say Isaac was. Certainly. Which one would you rather be a part of? The one that was kicked out and sent away, or the one that remained? Well, of course you would take the one that remained. He said, well, I'm going to symbolically talk to you about this. You see, one was born in bondage and one was not. He said, but there's two covenants that I want to talk to you about now, and I'm going to tell you which one came from Hagar. They're going to go, whoa. Yeah, he said, that one given on Mount Sinai, that puts you in bondage. That law of Moses puts you in bondage to sin. No different from that one that was kicked out. But he said, how about this new one? And he said, that one corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is the city of, where they came to worship, the physical city of Jerusalem. But he said, let me tell you about another one, which is this new Jerusalem. That one came down out of heaven, and it says the same thing in the book of Revelation, Revelation 21. It came down out of heaven. This new Jerusalem makes everyone free. It eradicates all of your problems. It takes care of them so that you don't have them anymore. And we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. Who is? Just those Jews? No. Anyone that follows Christ by faith. That's the difference in the two. And then, starting in chapter 5, verse 1, he has a real big concern. You see, the gospel gives us liberty, but it's freedom from sin. This whole thing about freedom, they thought they were born to be free. They couldn't stand being under the Romans. That's not what's being discussed. The discussion's about a liberty, a freedom from sin. We can now be free from sin and don't have to concern ourselves with it. But wait, we always sin. Yeah, but we have a place with God as His children. We can constantly go back to Him. But he said, circumcision is no longer. As a matter of fact, he said, don't get entangled again with that yoke of bondage. What does he mean? Circumcision so bad? Is it wrong to be circumcised? It is wrong to be circumcised if you're circumcised for a spiritual reason. If you require that as a way to have a relationship with God, he said you have fallen from grace. People say, well, you can't fall from grace. Yeah, I'll tell you what. You bring back any of the old law and you try to mix it with Christ's law, you've fallen from grace. Pretty serious. Circumcision means nothing. Requiring it results in falling from grace. And so what he says is, you know what? We have this hope. We're waiting for it. We know that one day we can have full salvation. But he said, I'm concerned because you know what? It can happen. A little leaven can leaven a whole lump. All it takes is you bring in a little bit of false doctrine. You bring in a little bit of this. And you say, we need to do a little bit of this. And pretty soon, guess what? You got it all there. And then everything is messed up. And he said in verse 11, and I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. You know, you think about this, you can certainly understand what he's trying to tell them. And he says they should indeed use their liberty this way. He's very concerned because what this causes, it'll always cause it. No denying it. It'll cause one not to love their neighbors or self. Because what will happen is, I've got my ideas what we should bring in. You've got your ideas what you should bring in. And pretty soon we're biting and devouring one another. And we're going to be consumed one of another. That's a principle that applies to a lot of things. But in this context, he's very concerned. You want to bring in a little bit of the law of Moses? Pretty soon, you're going to be nipping at each other. I won't mind. I won't mind. Let's do this. Let's do that. No, just stick with what the Bible, what the New Testament teaches. It's a liberty in which one is led by the Spirit. He's very concerned that they do understand this in verses 16 through 18, that they're walking in the Spirit now. You can't have both. And he goes on to talk about those works of the flesh. He talks about how bad it is to get right back into those things. He's not by saying that the law of Christ brings liberty, that it is okay then to get back into sin. He says, as a matter of fact, you would understand better under this law that you don't want to do that because of the liberty that you have. You've been freed from it. Why would you want to go back? You didn't want to go back to the law of Moses. You shouldn't go back to that. Don't go back to these works of the flesh. They will tear you apart. They will destroy you. Instead, do the fruit of the Spirit. And he talks about that fruit of the Spirit, and he says how wonderful it is to do that, to do those things. But he also says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. How do we do that? Well, just like he told them. What did the Spirit bring you? The Spirit, he said, brought you these words of faith. You need to do those words, and that will help you. But it's a liberty that understands that with it, there's no longer being enslaved, but in 6, 1 through 10, you have now responsibility. You have responsibility to those who would fall. You have responsibility to go talk to someone who no longer is living like they should. Someone has been overtaken in a fault. You, which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. He said, instead of you folks looking at one another, wanting to get back to that old law, biting and devouring one another, change your focus. Have the fruit of the Spirit. Have the concern for someone. Go talk to them about their sin. He said, now I'll tell you what. You have all these responsibilities. You need to be examining your own work. You need to make sure that you have rejoicing in yourself and not in another. In other words, the basis of your salvation is on your faith. Not on your dad's faith, not on your mother's faith. It's on your faith. When you look at this, he says, each one will bear their own load. And he said, you have a responsibility to teach others. You have a responsibility to be there for others. As a matter of fact, he finishes up verse 10 like this. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good, especially to those of the household of faith. Put your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ first, he said. And when you have opportunity to do good, you as an individual, you do good. What's good? God before ordained the good that we should do. And then in conclusion he says, and I'm going to say this one more time, he said, do not put up with those people that are trying to compel you to be circumcised. See, he said in verse 13, for not even those who are circumcised keep the law. Wow. He said, let me just make the final point to you. If my circumcision did it, then I'm fine. But he said, even those Jews, even those people who are circumcised, they can't keep that law. They won't do it. I didn't. They haven't. So what effect would circumcision have? It's not going to get you anything with God. It's not going to make a relationship with God. But they desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. He said, I'm going to tell you what it's all about. I'm in charge. You do what I say. You want to be right with God? You do exactly what I say. This is what I'm going to tell you to do. I'm the preacher here. No. It's not true. No different than anyone sitting in the audience. It either comes from God or it does not. And that's his point. You know, someone wants to say, hey, I'm somebody. I've got these people following me. I've got these people doing what I say. And leading everyone straight to hell. And that's what his concern is. And then I want to talk about something that is just so critical in this one. We never, ever separate the cross of Christ from Jesus. The cross of Christ is Jesus. There's nothing to glory in this cross. It's not a symbol. Jesus is the symbol. It's not the cross. It's Jesus. Every time it discusses that, God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's he talking about? the death. You want to glory in some? He said, I put him up there. That's basically what it's all about. You want to have your glory? That'll be it. That'll be it. By whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. This is not some, as people use it, some special symbol that people go and worship. Christ is who we go and worship. It is awful that He had to die on that cross for our sins. Nothing to glory in whatsoever. It's my sins that have put Him on that cross. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. And then He concludes it in saying, brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Now this book was written, certainly, to the Christians in the area of Galatia. Clearly it was meant for all of us. We still struggle with this. I'm just amazed that we still struggle with this some 2,000 years later, that people still try to get people to go back as if I would have ever lived under that law. I wouldn't have. As a matter of fact, I don't know if I'd ever been proselyted to that law. I have no idea. I didn't live then. But regardless, He would tell them in Romans, in Romans 1, He would warn those Jews, or Gentiles, that they had fallen away from God. In 2 and 3, He would warn the Jews that they had fallen away from God. There is clearly, it's clearly evident that all needed the blood of Jesus Christ. It was written to warn against the desire to go back to any, in any way, to the law of Moses, or require Gentiles to do certain things from the law of Moses. The law of Christ, faith, was given to finally end the law of Moses. And that's what they're trying to do. That's what they're trying to preach. Liberty, freedom, salvation, grace, etc. are available under Christ. Things they couldn't have under that old law. The salvation or blessing from God was promised to come through Abraham to his seed Christ. Why would anyone want to try to keep that law that had all those requirements that must be kept perfectly, that no one kept except Jesus Christ? Why would anyone, or why would you want to fall from the grace of God by trying to keep parts of the law? It's a warning. Don't do it. Christ promises liberty from sin through His death on the cross. All that is required to obtain that liberty is obedience to the gospel. That's faith, repentance, confession that He is the Christ, and baptism for the remission of sins. The question is, have you obeyed? Why not? Why not? Wouldn't everyone want to have complete freedom and never have to carry that debt any longer? If you have any needs, we're going to stand and sing a song. Please stand.